Second Chronicles 11, verses 5 to 17. Rehoboam fortifies Judah. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built up towns for defense in Judah: Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethsur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Merisha, Sif, Adoraim, Lachish, Asika, Sora, Aijalon, and Hebron. These were fortified cities in Judah and Benjamin. He strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So Judah and Benjamin were his. The priests and Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with him. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem, because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and calf idols he had made. Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, for 3 years, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray for the sermon. Father in heaven, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit now and talk to us and open our hearts to understand your word and to be changed by it. Amen. The other day, I watched a quiz show on TV, and the host of this quiz show said that obviously the geography questions are those questions where most candidates are struggling with. And that really made me think. I thought maybe some of you don't know all the places which were mentioned in the reading. And so I brought a map. Well, if you cannot see the details, it doesn't matter. What you have to see is the 45 cities where are the red dots here in this area. But first, to get a background, more important are the blue borders of the kingdom, which these double lines here and up there and here are the borders of the kingdom of King Solomon, the father of Jeroboam, whom we heard about in previous sermons. The areas which got this hatching here are other nations which had to pay tribute to Solomon. So they were under his authority, although it did not directly belong to Israel. And particularly here in the northeast, his authority reached much more deeper into Syria than we can see on the map. So what you have to know is that the kingdom of the father of Solomon was really big, at least for Israeli standards. And now we get to his son, Rehoboam, and we heard that Judah and Benjamin were his, that this area, the kingdom was divided along this line, well, you see it, and the southern part of Judah is not mentioned. So according to these fortified cities, it looked as if the only red, well, roughly about this area, which is very small, as you can see, compared to what he should have inherited. So what happened? Why is Rehoboam's kingdom so small? We can not put up the other acetate. Don't be confused that his name is different in German, Rehabiam or Rehoboam. It's, well, different spellings of the same person. He had the perfect conditions to start with. The perfect inheritance, He was the son of the great King Solomon, grandson of David, and as we know, there were promises for the house of David that always a son, a descendant of David, will reign in Jerusalem. And he grew up when Israel was at the climax of its power and wealth under Solomon, with all these riches. He was 41 years old when he became king, so he really had enough time to grow into this office, to watch his father, who was the wisest king in history, to watch him how to do it. So everything was perfect. The ancestry, the heritage, the promises from God, the upbringing and training. But one stupid answer spoils it all. So let me just tell you what happened before in chapter 10. It was when Solomon died, Rehoboam, of course, became king, and it looks as if he only became king in Judah, and now the other tribes assemble to make him king, officially, of all of the empire. And it looks just as a formality which has to be done, but they come up with a petition. In chapter 10, verse 4, they say, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." And Rehoboam answered, "Very wise, come back to me in 3 days, so that he gets some time to think about it, and ask his advisors." And first he asks the old advisors who already served under Solomon, and they told him, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, "What is your advice?" And the young men replied, "Tell the people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter,' tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions.'" So they taught them, "Be strong, show them who is the boss. Don't raise expectations, but really make clear they have to serve you." But the result is, in verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David." So all the Israelites went home. And in verse 19, then the chapter closes, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." So through this not listening to the people and through this unwise reaction, he lost most of his inheritance. Because even if someone has the best conditions to start with, the best background, that doesn't mean that everything is right or wise what he does. So also, and I think that's very actual today, if there are elections, some Christians only ask which of the candidates is born again, who is a Christian. And don't misunderstand me, I think that's a good question to ask, but I think it's too simple if we base our decision only on that, because also Christians can be unwise in practical questions or can even sin. And also for the modern state of Israel, it's good if Christians support Israel, but we shouldn't go so far to pretend to say that nothing they do can be wrong. Of course they can be wrong. Rehoboam was an Israelite and was wrong. And we get many examples where God even had to punish his people in the Bible. And also for ourselves, it's important, even if we had the best training, or maybe we had great experiences in the past, made good decisions in the past, still nobody is beyond correction. But now, after Rehoboam had lost the 10 out of these 12 tribes of Israel, he shows some qualities of a good leader. He is not discouraged, but he makes the best out of it. And that's what we had heard about in the reading. The book of Chronicles is written to the Israelites many centuries later when they returned from exile. And they had some things to be thankful about. They are back in their own land. Exile is over. They could rebuild the temple. But the new temple is only half as beautiful as the old one was. And now they read the stories about King Solomon's splendor, what we heard some weeks ago. But here they are, living in ruins, under Gentile authority, worshipping in a temple which is not as beautiful as the former one or as some many Gentile temples. And many things are still missing. And when they read about the splendor of Solomon and his wisdom, it's great, it's good to know that God did that once with his people, but it's so far from their own situation. And maybe sometimes Christians in Europe might feel a bit similar when we hear about the great old days of the Reformation, when major parts of Europe really tried to put the word of God in practice in all areas of life, or when one hears about the great revivals today on other continents. It's great, we praise God for that, but on the other hand, it's also sad it's always so far away. Or so long ago. And of course there are reasons for that. The Israelites were aware that their problems were due to the sins of the people, of their forefathers, of their own sin. The book of Kings and the prophets taught them all the way over the centuries how it came to happen and why it was like that. But still, life has to continue somehow, even if one admits to failures in the past. Maybe someone is in a difficult situation. Then the question is, how can he, now once he got in this situation, it's no help to keep on thinking about the past, but one has to ask, how can he make the best out of it? And if it is my own fault, still, how shall I go on from here? If I made a mess of things, the first step is to admit to that, of course. But then, what is the second step? And our passage teaches us how to pick up the pieces after failure. And the first thing, there I need the map again. Anyway, the first thing is to defend the core land. If you look at the fortified cities, there are no fortified cities along this borders to the northern tribes, to the part of Israel who left them. So obviously, he did not consider them as a real enemy, or maybe he was still hoping for reunification. He fortified the border to the west against the Philistines, who were the main enemies of Israel over many centuries. Towards the south, that's where, and I'm sure it's not against the other Judean Jewish cities here, but it's against the Egyptians, which were one of the superpowers of this age and would come from the south. And there are some fortified cities against the southeast and the east, where the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all kind of ites might come from and attack them. Now back to the other. But as you saw, there were some cities of Judah in the south left out. So he doesn't try to now get as much as possible. But he really concentrates on those parts which are really his, and builds fortified cities here. And in the Book of Chronicles, building is always a hint that something positive is going on, that there's blessing from God, that someone is successful. So our reading was about the successful, the positive time in Rehoboam's life. And this was basically because he obeyed God and served him. These narratives in the Old Testament oft just tell us what happened and do not tell us whether it was right or wrong, wise or unwise, sinful or godly. We often have to read between the lines. But here in the three chapters about Rehoboam, we get a few hints, some editorial notes, which push us in the right direction. And one is in verse 4, just before reading started. So they, that's the Israelites in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and their king Rehoboam, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from marching against Jeroboam, who is the king of the north. The situation was that after the division, Rehoboam got a big army together, 180,000 men, to fight the north and conquer back these northern tribes. And the prophet Shemaiah comes and tells them not to do it and not to fight their brothers. And so they obey and turn back and concentrate on what is left to them. But this topic of obedience and disobedience already starts earlier in chapter 10, verse 15, when the division is about to happen, or actually when it is happening, it says, "So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, the king of the north, through Ahijah the Shilomite, and other prophet." The Book of Chronicles doesn't report what this prophet said, but we know it from the Book of Kings, and the first reader knew it. It was not all Jeroboam's own fault. It was partly also his father Solomon sinned. And so the prophet told him that he, under his sons, the kingdom will be divided, and the prophet told Jeroboam that he actually will become king of 10 out of the 12 tribes. So it was because of partly Rehoboam had to suffer from the disobedience of his father. And now the kingdom is divided. There are two Israelite states. And the northern one, the 10 tribes under Jeroboam, start to serve other gods. He leads them into idolatry in chapter 11, now verse 15, part of our reading. He, that's the king of the north now, appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and calf idols he had made. It was also a bit political strategy. He was worried that if the people always have to go to Jerusalem, which belonged to Rehoboam, that he would gain influence through that. So Jeroboam put up his own temples and new gods, idols, calves, goats, and made the people worship there within his own territory. And the reaction of the Levites and of other God-fearing people was, "Those from every tribe of Israel who set their heart on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time." So the south gets stronger through these refugees, through these people who rather move to another part of the country than worship other gods. And I think it's great if a country is open to refugees, particularly to people who are persecuted because they serve God, and they really can be an enrichment and a strength to the country which receives them. But back to this principle of obedience, it's a basic principle, maybe the basic principle in major parts of the Old Testament, including Chronicles, that sin leads to death, or at least to destruction, and obedience leads to blessing. Another editorial note we find in verse 23. Rehoboam acted wisely, chapter 11, that's two. Rehoboam acted wisely, dispersing some of his sons throughout the districts of Judah and Benjamin to all the fortified cities. He gave them abundant provisions and took many wives for them. Now the background is that under his grandfather David, David's sons would fight each other because there was a lot of competition. Who will become the next king? They even killed each other, and the kingdom went through a lot of struggles and problems through that. And Rehoboam, who actually had many sons, tried to avoid that by making one the chief prince. In verse 22, Rehoboam appointed Abijah, son of Maachah, to be the chief prince among his brothers in order to make him king. But the others, he sent them to the different parts of the country, so keep them away from the capital in a sense, but he gives them some responsibility, some authority over these places, and he gives them a lot of luxury, actually. So he takes them serious, takes their needs serious, and takes serious that they need something in order not to be jealous and get in the way of their brother. In the New Testament, then we get much stronger statements about love, loving your neighbor, even loving your enemy. Here it's a bit a lower level. Let us just say it is wise to take the other one serious. Already back then in chapter 10, if he had taken the people's request serious to lighten the yoke, the division of the kingdom would not have happened. He could still be the king over all the 12 tribes, if he would have been more listening, more loving. So this application, I think, is particular for leaders. Then again, in chapter 11, the beginning, when the prophet tells him not to fight Israel, conquering back what he has lost, revenge against this enemy, this rebellious Jeroboam, would be a natural thing. But God tells him not to do so. And I think we can learn here also some things, how to deal with divisions among God's people. It often happened in the past, will happen again, that there is a split in the churches, or we know there are many denominations, and sadly enough, that could not be hindered and might happen again. But if a split of a church cannot be reversed, still we must not fight the others. Christians often spend a lot of time warning against the other church, or really fighting them, as if that was more important than being aware of the world outside, or of the worldly ways of thinking, the devil's schemes, as Ephesians puts it. That's what we should fight against, and not other Christians, our brothers and sisters, even if they are wrong in some areas, and even if we are not able to work, if it's so bad that we are not able to work together with them, that still we should be careful and not to work against them. But on the other hand, although we should not fight the others, still the Bible clearly tells us that there is a right and a wrong, and it's not that it doesn't matter what we do. There is a right and wrong, and the Bible tells us whom we should worship, and sometimes also how we should do it, and what's the will of God. And there is no perfect church. Also in Judah and North Israel, if we read on, we see that in both parts of Israel, where there were some godly people, and there was also idolatry and many other bad things in Judah as well. But in these years where Rehoboam walked in the ways of David and Solomon, the south, Judah, was much closer to the truth, or more faithful to God's command than the north was. And There might be situations where it is right to leave a church which is not faithful to the Lord and to support another one which is closer to the right will, although keeping in mind there is no perfect church, of course. Now, chapter 11 is very positive about Rehoboam and about the southern kingdom. They obey the Lord in verse 4. They walk in the good ways of David and Solomon, verse 17. The king acts wisely in verse 23. And it would all be great if we could stop here and say, and they lived happily ever after. But one has to continue the good way, and not only to start it. And the life of Rehoboam was very ambiguous. So let me just read some verses from chapter 12, how the story continued. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he became strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. So that easily happens. It's very tempting. When we feel bad, then we need God's help. But when we feel good and strong and everything is all right, then we easily forget him, or at least don't take his commands serious anymore. Verse 2, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen, and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukkites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt. He catch up the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak, and he said to them, "This is what the law says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak." That's this principle of obedience and blessing and disobedience and curse again. They chose a way without God, and now they have to live without God's help. And being a small state without God's help, they cannot stand against these great mighty enemies they have. But verse 6, the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." And verse 12, because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. That's the other important principle. Whatever we've done, there's always this chance to repent and to turn back to God and to ask for forgiveness. And now, knowing from the New Testament, we know that there is tremendous forgiveness and grace possible for and available for us. But obeying the Lord is not a one-off thing, one time clean, always clean, but it has to be a continuous process, and we need to recommit ourselves to the Lord again and again. Let us pray. Lord, help us to obey us and to repent when necessary, and to act wisely and live godly like Rehoboam did in his good years. And help us also to learn from his mistakes and be warned against temptations and the schemes of the enemy. Amen.